Amen. Well, we hear a lot about treaties and different agreements between nations, and that usually makes quite a bit of news whenever those things are happening. But as we all know, if there's not a wholehearted implementation of the terms of the agreement, it really means very little. And of course, we can think of one major treaty in particular that was not held to several years ago and is being renegotiated in these days. I won't be any more specific than that. But it is always such a frustration when you realize that, yes, all of this is put on paper, but there really isn't going to be a follow through. Well, we're going to talk here tonight about following through. If you'll turn with me first to Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to just quickly review what we talked about last Sunday here in our study of the book of Exodus. After God met with Moses and revealed his glory to him, and he was again reminded of the graciousness of our God, God sends him back to the people and says in verse 10, and he said, "Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth nor any nation." And we looked at this and the fact that God renews the covenant that he had made with Israel prior to the golden calf incident, and then God sparing the people and then being willing to go himself with his presence, which was a wonderful thing. And so the covenant is renewed and some of the specifics are given. And then at the very end of chapter 34, you have the Lord substantiating that covenant by having, when Moses came down from the 40 days on the mount, we read in verse 29, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And he calls them all together, and he speaks to them, and he has to put a veil over his face." We see here the divine reestablishment of Israel as a theocracy. This is going to be clearly something that God is going to do permanently here. Israel is coming back on the scene, as the prophetic time clock will begin after the rapture of the church. God will keep his promises, and all of this begins back with the Abrahamic covenant, then reestablished with the Mosaic covenant. But what I want to look at is chapter 35 and a little bit of chapter 36 as to the practical aspects of what God expected of the people to show that they were accepting this covenant. Now, they had made a very enthusiastic acceptance of it there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they said, "We will follow through." But, of course, they did not follow through. They did the opposite, many of them. And so now we see an opportunity for these folks to respond to the leadership of the Lord and follow through on this covenant. So first of all, we're going to see just two things tonight. First of all, they followed through with the tabernacle. This was going to be the meeting place of God with his people. He would, the Shekinah glory would then come into the Holy of Holies, and that there would be the Ark of the Covenant there, and that God would begin the whole sacrificial system, everything that was going to be laid out here in the Pentateuch. And so this was going to be a central focus of God keeping his part of the covenant, and an opportunity for the people to continue to seek the Lord and to come by faith to realize that God is the one that has to save them, and it would be through the sacrifice, as we know, of his Son. And so this was a very important part of what God was going to do. And so we look at chapter 35, we see the first three verses that Moses gathers the people together, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. And then he gives the outward sign corporately of what distinguished the people of Israel from all the other people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. He shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. That was also mentioned back in chapter 34 also. So this was a very key outward mark of this people being the people of God. But then Moses goes on to speak. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering. And it goes on, and I won't read all of that, all of the different parts of the tabernacle. We'll look at some of those later. And then of the priestly garments in verse 19. Verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels. By the way, that wasn't Apple tablets or things. Anyway, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skin of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought ox stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. It's quite a narrative there. But I wanted to read most of it for you to just get a feel of what was happening. Now remember, this group of people had just had a devastating time. A portion of them had sinned at the golden calf. The Levites had had to slay thousands of them. And this was a grievous blow to the people. And then they heard that God's presence was not going to go with them. Moses intercedes just for the sake of God not destroying the people. And then about the matter of God's presence being with them, every one of them stood at the door of their tent and looked toward the tent of meeting as Moses was interceding with God there, speaking to him face to face, and they realized the solemnity of all of this. And now God has renewed the covenant. Aren't you glad that he gives us another opportunity to serve him, that he does forgive? He is long-suffering and merciful, just how the Lord revealed himself to Moses back in chapter 34. And so now they have an opportunity to show their love for the Lord and their willingness to keep the covenant, follow through now, not just with words, Lord, we'll do whatever you say. Now they actually were going to sacrifice for the Lord. And so several things we can just observe that we can apply to ourselves here. First of all, in this follow through with the tabernacle, God waits for his people to supply the need. Now, could God have just made the tabernacle? Well, obviously, God can do anything he wants, but think of how many things God wants us to be willing to sacrifice to see it happen, And then he miraculously makes it possible. But God is more interested in his development of us than is even what is going to happen. And so he is concerned about his people's development spiritually. When you think of sacrificial giving, you think of the Macedonian churches that are referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were in a time of real recession, depression. These people had poverty. And yet we read in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction," that's what they were going through, "the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So you see, God was doing a great work in the church of Thessalonica, in the church of Philippi, the church at Berea, other places there in Macedonia, the northern part of the Grecian peninsula. And it was just a miracle. God was working wonderfully. And so these people had a willing heart. And in the midst of their poverty, they knew this is what God wanted them to do. And they gave of themselves. So a great work was being done through this giving. And that's what Paul wanted the Corinthian church to see. Another thing for us to note here is that God wants all his people to do their part. This was a call to all the people. You find that at the beginning of chapter 35 here. All the people of Israel were gathered together. Moses spoke to them and explained about the tabernacle and called upon them for an offering. And so there is always a challenge that goes out. 2 Corinthians 8 was a challenge to the church at Corinth because there was only partial participation there. And he says in verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." And so God wants everyone to have the blessing. God wants everyone to feel part of any endeavor that he is calling his people to do. Obviously, in this dispensation, God has, we all give. We have the tithe, and above the tithe, as God bands us together to see the work of God go forward, as we see missions go around the world with faith promise. And then at times we have different challenges, like we had this last summer, and God's people rose up and met the need, miraculously met the need, before we even knew the full need of what was going to happen. And that's the way God works it. And so one of the things that he wants everyone to participate and not rely on others just because we have a little and we think others have much. Who is the one person that Christ praised for giving in the New Testament? The widow with that least of all money, the mite. Very, very interesting. One day a certain older rich man who had a miserable disposition visited a pastor who took the rich man by the hand and led him to the window. "Look out there," he said. The rich man looked out on the street, and so he was asked, "What do you see?" "Well, I see women and children and men," answered the rich man. Again, the religious leader took him by the hand and this time led him to a mirror. "Now, who do you see?" "Well, I see myself," he replied. And the pastor said, "Behold, in the window there is a glass, and in the mirror there is a glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver, and no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others, but you see only yourself." And that's really true. That's why American believers have really struggled. We have been blessed, have we not? You know, we obviously are on shaky ground in our day, but still, compared to all of history, we are very blessed. And sometimes we don't realize how much just the things that we have and the and the desires that we have cloud our vision of the need of the world, the need of people, and what God wants to do through us. And so it's God's will to use us to see the work of the Lord. That's exactly here. God could have done it another way, but this is the way he did it. A businessman here in America donated a huge amount of money, a large part of what he had for the maintenance of the cause of Christ every year. And somebody commented to him, "My, that's a tremendous sacrifice every year." He said, "No, not so." He said, "I have a clerk. Suppose I gave the clerk £50, this was to pay a schoolmaster, $50 to say, and when he goes to the schoolmaster, he should say, 'Here's your salary. What a sacrifice it is for me to give it to you.'" Well, the schoolmaster would say, "Sir, it's not yours. It is no sacrifice to you at all." And so this good man said, "I gave all when I came to God. I became his steward and no longer head of the firm. I made God the head of the firm, and now when I distribute my wealth, I'm only distributed as a trustee. It's no sacrifice at all." That's an extreme statement, but folks, that is the essence of the way God wants us all to live. We use the term stewardship a lot, but that's what it means. That's a beautiful term. And folks, the minute we realize everything we are and have on every bit of our ability to do anything is from the Lord, and we're but a steward to be the channel to what he's given to us to be able to meet the needs of others, it makes all the difference. And so God wants us to not only just give of our material blessings, but also of ourselves. If you'll look at verse 10, going back to that, "And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Then look at verse 30. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise curious works," and it goes on. And chapter 36, verse 1 speaks of him again, "And every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord hath put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded." So it's not just what we have, it's who we are. And God loves, don't you love this? It was the Spirit of God that gave him the ability. God empowered him. And you know, when we yield what we have and then yield who we are to the Lord, we get to experience the Spirit of God's enabling all of the time. And so such a special thing when we come into concert, we come into unity with his cause for our life. Then God desires his people to have a willing heart. You notice how that is stated over and over. And he wasn't going to make these people do it because that would have absolutely had no impact. He could have just made the tabernacle himself. He says that this is whosoever is of a willing heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 speaks of the same thing with that same giving that's referred to in chapter 8. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And you find several occasions here about the fact how they gave with a willing heart. Then in verse 21, "Everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering." And so God touched hearts, and they were willing to let the Lord work. Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded." And so we have a will, don't we? And God wants us to be willing. You know, it's the most exciting thing when the Spirit of God touches our heart and we're just willing. And we don't do it out of necessity. And that's what happened here. There was great joy. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. "We want personal consecration. I have learned that word pronounced purse and all consecration, a most excellent pronunciation. He who loves Jesus consecrates to him all that he has and feels it a delight that he may lay anything at the feet of him who laid down his life for us. And you know, it's really true. I've seen that over the years. It's personal consecration is purse and all. And I think he says it quite there. And that's exactly what happened. This changed Israel and was a great help, even through what they would go through in the days ahead, to still enable them to be a nation. And then God accomplishes his purpose through obedience. And folks, it is important. I've seen this over the years. Whenever there is a shortfall in what God has called people to do, you can see that there are some who are not obedient. And so it's always thrilling to see an entire group of folks. Obviously, back then it was a congregation of Israel. Now it's a congregation of local churches. And God allows it to be that what he has ordered, there has to be a large, vast majority of God's people that are willing to do what God said. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Regular giving will mean that the need will be met. And so every one of us are strategic, and God made it very clear. He put the emphasis that everyone, whatever they could bring, all the different things that they owned, all the things that they made, everyone could have a part. So it's a wonderful personal, just wonderful narrative that shows us how that covenant was being was being fulfilled through touching their hearts, through giving of what they had. And then the second following through is following through with service. God changes our hearts. And by the way, I did miss something before I get to that. If you go over to chapter 36, I talked about there's not a shortfall if God's people work together. Look at what we find in verse 5 of chapter 36. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. That's always quite a thrill when that happens. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. That meant God did a great work. Isn't that neat? And that's a real victory. It's one of those sweet things there. And what a blessing. And I've seen the Lord do that. All right, following through with service, the second aspect here. We've already touched on that, that God wants our not only just our treasure, but our lives. But God changes our lives as we allow him to do it. I pointed out that to these workmen, the thing that you note is that the Spirit of God caused them to be wise. The Spirit of God enabled them to do the work that they were going to do. You find that back in 35, verse 31, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Same thing you find later on here. And God changes our lives, folks, as we serve him. God did something for these people. God wants to do something for us. Remember, it isn't that God needs us to give of ourselves and of our means because he needs us. No, he doesn't need a thing. All God has to do is think and it's done. No, he's completely focused on our development. And by the way, whenever he says this is part of your development, we need to take that seriously because we miss out on what God's trying to do, when it's clearly, here's a step of obedience we need to take, and then we don't think we can take it. We've lost believing God. We lose who he really is. We miss out on the grace of God. We lose the transformation. And we often think of Romans 12:2, not being conformed to this world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to think His thoughts. He wants us to be able to know that we are living in a spiritual realm. These things are real. And so He transforms us by His grace. And in all of that, He wants us to be willing to sacrifice all for Him. And really, it gets down to fulfilling any promise that we've made. The only way we're going to keep it is dependence upon the Lord, and that's only going to come, as the first verse of Romans 12:1 says, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A pastor approached Duffy McDuff, one of the wealthiest members of his congregation, about making a pledge. Back in those days, they would do that. I'm glad I haven't had to do that. That's the last thing I'd want to do. But anyway, McDuff asked the pastor if he knew that his father was about to have his farm foreclosed and that his mother needed surgery. Did you know that, Pastor? Pastor said he had not known about these things. Then the wealthy man was getting worked up a little bit, and he said, did you know that my brother has been badly injured in an automobile accident and needs reconstructive surgery, and that my brother-in-law is going to prison unless he is able to come up with the money to make up a shortage in his account by next Tuesday? Well, the embarrassed pastor admitted that he didn't know of any of these things and apologized for taking his time and started to leave. But the man was so worked up, he couldn't hold it back as he was making a tirade against the pastor. He said, well, Pastor, if I'm not going to give a single dime to my family in their times of need, what makes you think I'm going to give any to the church? Well, we look at that extreme example, but folks, it's really just gets down to the fact we have a will, and what's ruling our will, self or the Lord. This was very important for Israel. They had just seen what had happened when they didn't follow through in the covenant. They didn't take them but days and they made the golden calf. They went back to their Egyptian ways. The world pressed in on them. And the covenant, the Ten Commandments itself, were very clear back in chapter 20 of how they should live, and they broke several of those commandments in what they were doing. And so now, here they have the opportunity to say, all right, you say you're going to keep the covenant. I want you to just show me that you love me by having a willing heart to give, and I'll enable you. Give of your means, give of yourself, and be part of making this tabernacle. This will be where the worship of God, this will be where the presence of God is. You can be part of that. And thankfully, the vast majority must have responded. And as a result, God was working in their lives. And we learn from this that God wants us to depend upon Him, depend upon the Holy Spirit. I've now looked at verse 31 of chapter 35 several times, but and He hath filled him with the Spirit of God. God will enable us to follow through. None of us can follow through. It's nothing but a New Year's resolution when we decide to do something for God and just go out in our own strength. But I'm telling you, when we're willing to die to self, we're willing to sacrifice all, we're willing to give what God tells us to give, when we're willing to put our lives on the line, the Spirit of God has the power to enable us to think right, to have wisdom, to have understanding. God will enable us to be used of Him and to have the strength to follow through on the promises that we make. Now, let me just end with this in conclusion. Did you know that God means for every decision we make to be another key stake in the ground in which we go forward, never backward on that point? God's able to do that. Do you realize if each decision we would make, if we'd be all in, if we would depend upon the Spirit of God, let God totally have control of our lives, we could be doing exactly what Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. One step of faith after another step of faith. Forward, forward, forward. God has the power to cause us to fulfill every promise that we made. And folks, it is a serious matter not to keep the promises. Now, many adults and teenagers these last few days made decisions. Is God able to give you the power to keep them completely? In fact, he'll do exceeding abundantly above by the power that worketh in you, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, it's a wonderful thing to know that, and you can move forward. You do not, see, what happens is we have this fear because I've made decisions before and I have failed. Well, the issue is I have failed. God does not fail. But the key is that when we make a decision, God will call upon us to surrender and to sacrifice. And that's why when we're willing on a regular basis to give, for instance, and to serve the Lord, and when we give of ourselves that way, then other decisions that we make, we are far more prone to look to God to give us the victory. I'll guarantee you, folks here who are giving as they ought to be giving, and obviously many of you are, and you're having a victory in that, and you are giving of yourself to serve the Lord, I promise you, other decisions you're making, you have a confidence in you that God is going to do it. But when you fail in those basic areas, it becomes a resolution instead of a faith-filled step that is going to move you forward. And so God wants us to follow through on the covenants that we make with him.